that the microphone's not.
You can tell so much about a person by what they say. You can tell a lot more about a person by what they do. And you can tell even more if what they do matches up with what they say. It's remarkable to think about the things that people say as far as their priorities, what's most important to them, the things that there's no way they would ever change. I have to do this. This is the most important thing to me. These are the most important things to me. And if we watch their lives and we see that the things that they do actually match up with, those things they say are the most important things, it's remarkable to watch. Because over time, we really can tell if what they say are the most important things in their lives really are the most important things in their lives. And Jesus was really no exception to that concept. Several times during his life, Jesus talked about the things that were the most important to him. He did it in several different ways. Sometimes he said it through those I am statements you find in the book of John. He talked about the fact that I am these certain things. He was talking about those things that made him, that connected him with the purpose for which he came to this earth. Leo did a great job early in the coronavirus shutdowns doing some online devotionals about those statements. If you haven't seen them, they're on our church Facebook page, archived there. They're great lessons, very encouraging lessons. Sometimes Jesus said those things by talking about why he came. I have come to do this, or I am come to do this thing. Dad did a series of lessons on that. He turned into a book. He's smart to write a book on those things as well, because those were purpose statements of Jesus. But there's something else that Jesus said just a handful of times where he spoke about his priority. And it began with the words, I must. Because when you hear someone say, here are the things I must do, you're looking into their absolute number one priorities. What are the things that not just I'd like to do, or it'd be a good thing if I sort of got them done, but these are the things I must do. And what I want to do with you this morning is notice the times where Jesus began a statement with that phrase, I must. There are six of them sprinkled throughout the books of Luke and John, where Jesus said, I must do these certain things. And when we know those things about Jesus, they also become some things that should be very high on our priority list, and some things where we need to make certain that we are living lives that show that they are the most important things in our lives. Here's the first one. Jesus said, I must be in tune with God's will. Luke is the only gospel writer who gives us a glimpse into, if you please, the boyhood of Jesus. And it's just a very short part of the four accounts of the gospel. Luke chapter 2 really is all that we have about the growing up years of Jesus. And sometimes we only talk about Luke chapter 2 to young people. We remind them of the things that happened in that chapter. We remind them of how the chapter ends. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We rehearse with young people that account where Jesus was lost. His family left him in Jerusalem, couldn't find him. And they return after 3 days and they find him, well, not just in the city of Jerusalem. They find him in the temple. And how beautiful it is what Jesus is doing in the temple. Luke specifically tells us that Jesus was there with the religious leaders, sitting among them, both listening to them and asking them questions. We might summarize that and say Jesus basically took this time to have a Bible study. He wanted to learn. He wanted to grow in his knowledge of Scripture. But do you remember when his parents find him? His mother is the one who, in one of the great mother statements of all the Bible, basically says, why have you what have you been putting us through here? Why have you treated it this way? Do you remember Jesus' response? Luke 2, verse 49. He said, why were you searching for me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Or some translations in that phrase with, I must be in my Father's house. I'm told by those who know the Greek language that either one of those is possible, but the emphasis is the same no matter which translation is correct, whether it's in my Father's house or about my Father's business. The emphasis is exactly the same. Jesus, here at the age of 12, knew what the will of the Father was for his life. And here he was at this time where things were confusing and difficult. Where was he? He was having a Bible study. He knew the will of the Father. And sometimes I think we do a disservice when we only talk about that text to young people. Now, it's important for our young people to know that text. It's important for our young people to know that account and to be reminded that Jesus, at the age of 12, had the will of the Father as his main priority. I'm going to make sure that I'm about my Father's business. But that's not just a lesson for young people, is it? Isn't that what we should always be about doing? And the fact of the matter is, being in tune with the will of God should not be optional for the follower of God. I think sometimes we might say what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 2, well, when we're in this place. But what about randomly through the week? What about when we're making decisions about how to entertain ourselves or conversations we might have? Do we still really believe I must still be about my Father's business? Do I still believe I must always be in tune with the will of God, not just when I'm gathered together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or just when I'm around Christians, but always should I not be making certain that I am in tune with the will of God and following the will of God? That was a must for Jesus. It should be a must for each of us as well. But also, I must evangelize. In your Bible, this might just be one or two pages over, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in his home city of Nazareth, and he's rejected there. But as Luke goes on throughout the chapter, Jesus goes to the regions of Galilee, and he begins to have what we might call sort of a successful ministry. In fact, Luke 4, verse 31 tells us he went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he's teaching there. And he's preaching and he's healing and people are coming to him. If you have an English Standard Version above verse 38, you probably have the heading, Jesus heals many. And the key word there is many. People are just coming to him. We might say Jesus is having a successful ministry in this place. But look at what Jesus says, beginning of verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the good news, the kingdom of God, to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And the chapter ends by telling us he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Must preach the good news. The word that Jesus used there is the word from which we get our word evangelize. He was saying, this is wonderful what's happening here. People are hearing. People are coming to be healed. That's great. But I can't just keep it here. There are other people. There are other people in the surrounding area, surrounding regions, who need to hear the same good news. This was a must for Jesus. And from a human standpoint only, how tempting could it have been to stay where, if you please, he was successful, where people were coming and hearing and being healed, or at least listening to what he was saying, whether they all believed it or not. Wouldn't that have been easy and comfortable? But Jesus knew there were others who needed to hear. He had to. He must go preach the good news to those other people as well. Is that a must for me? I am so encouraged this morning, as much as I love the 10 other people who were here last week. By the way, did you notice we changed the attendance board this week? Get a smile this week. I can't wait to change it. As much as it was fun last week, sort of, I love coming together with more people. I love having the people here who I know love God. And I love preaching. I love hearing Leo preach. I love teaching a class or being in a class. I love learning. And I love being around other Christians. But folks, we can't just keep it here. We must be about sharing the good news with other people. Are we ever telling anybody? It is a must. And beyond that, when we think about those whom we support as a congregation around the world, in the Philippines, in Tasmania, and Tanzania, and elsewhere around the world as missionaries, do we ever pray for them? Do we give in such a way that really they are supported well? We know the work is going on well. Do we consider their works, even if we never actually go physically to those places? Do we pray for them? Do we make use of our evangelism center where I may not know what to say to somebody, but I can put something in their hand to try to tell them the good news of Jesus? For Jesus himself, it was a must. It needs to be a must in our lives as well. But also, I must stay true to my purpose. For this, turn to Luke chapter 13. Because in Luke chapter 13, we see a very, what could have been a very odd time in the life of Jesus, the earthly life of Jesus. A time where things, from an earthly standpoint, could have sort of begun to fall apart. Look at Luke 13, verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now just pause there for a second. Again, from an earthly standpoint, this is Herod. He's the one in charge of the region. And from an earthly standpoint, he could have made this happen. Now we know Jesus could have made sure it didn't happen. But from an earthly standpoint, here is Herod. He could have made sure that Jesus was found and that Jesus was killed. And so you have in the minds of these people a death threat, and a credible death threat, against Jesus himself. Look at Jesus' response in verses 32 and 33. He said to them, "Go and tell that fox," that sly person, "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." What is Jesus saying? He is saying that nothing of this world was going to stop his purpose, and nothing of this world was going to stop the timing of his purpose. How often during his earthly ministry did we see Jesus saying things like, "My hour is not yet come," or "My time has not yet come"? Jesus did not just know what he came here to do. He knew the perfect timing of what he came here to do. And from an earthly perspective, you've got some people telling Jesus, "Here's a guy, Herod, who's wanting to get rid of you." And Jesus basically says, "That doesn't matter. My purpose is to be on my timing, or really God's timing, to fulfill what I came to do. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to be here today and tomorrow and then move on, because that's what I'm supposed to do." I don't want to play a guilt trip, but I want to ask myself from time to time. Jesus was not willing to move one inch, not just from his purpose, but from the timing of his purpose, even though he was threatened from an earthly standpoint with death. For how much less will I often be tempted to move from my purpose? I've never been threatened with death. I may one day, I don't know. I've never been threatened with that for my faith. But have I ever been tempted to move away from my purpose for far, far less? Oh, it'll make me unpopular at school if I actually believe that or say that. Oh, it'll make it where the people at the office just don't like me because I talk about religion. Jesus wouldn't be moved from his purpose with a threat of death. And yet, for how much less will I move off of my purpose? It was a must for Jesus to stay true no matter what. It should be the same for us. And I know that our purpose does not include going to Jerusalem and hanging on a cross. I fully understand that. But part of our purpose is found in Romans 12 and verse 2, that we're to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, not a sometimes living sacrifice, not a part of the time sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Nothing should keep us from that. I must stay true to that. Number four, I must be near the outcast. In Luke chapter 19, we're introduced to this man named Zacchaeus. It's always been interesting to me that Luke is the only one who records about this man. He's only on the pages of Scripture for, what, 10 verses? And yet he's one of the most well-known people in all the Bible, because we teach his life story to our children when they're basically babies and growing up. And so we've made this account one of those wonderful Bible accounts, even though Zacchaeus is only found on the pages of Scripture for a handful of verses. But Jesus is coming through the city of Jericho. Zacchaeus famously he's not tall. And there's something about Jesus that makes Zacchaeus want to see. And famously, he climbs up in a tree. But when he does, what does Jesus tell him? Luke 19, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now wait a second. Weren't there other houses in Jericho? Of course there were. It was a fairly large community. And weren't there other people around who were true believers in Jesus? You would think so. Weren't there other people who would have been interested in trying to have Jesus into their home? You would think so. You'd presume so. But for some reason, Jesus told Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. Now, from our point of view, Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a rich man. From our point of view, that thinks, well, he's high in society. Not to them. By telling us he was a tax collector, that told us he was an outcast or an outsider of the Jews because they would have considered him a traitor. By telling us he was rich, Luke is probably telling us he was an outsider to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, because it probably implies some type of arrogance, whether it was actually there or not. That's what people perceived Zacchaeus to be, whether it was true or not. He would have been considered an outsider or an outcast by basically everyone for the fact of his position as well as for the fact of that he had money. And yet Jesus said, I must go to your house. Why? Because Jesus wanted to be around the people who needed him the most. And he never was afraid to do that. You think about the people in society at that time when Jesus walked the earth who would have been considered outcasts, and how much time in the four accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do we see Jesus with those people? With the sick, with the leper, with the blind, in that society with women, with the poor, with sinners, and on and on and on it goes. Where Jesus is constantly near those who the rest of society would have put outside or just not cared at all to really be around. And so is it any wonder then that when Jesus gives us a picture of the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, he makes sure to talk about the fact that that's what his people are supposed to be doing as well. Now, it's not to say that we turn the gospel into just some kind of social gospel and all it is we just do good stuff and that's all that matters. There has to be a balance. We have to make sure we're following the doctrine and making Jesus Lord and all of that. But Jesus also tells us that if he is Lord of our life, this is the way we are going to live. We're going to be around those, as Jesus says on the judgment scene, who are hungry and we give them food, who are thirsty and we give them a drink, who are naked and we give them clothing, who are sick and we visit them, who are in prison and we come to them, and those sorts of things. And you recall in that account that those on the right hand asked Jesus, when did we see you like that? He said, when you did it to the least of these. That's when you did it to me. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. Why? Because he's the one that needed Jesus. When I see someone who society might consider at best a little lesser, but at worst truly an outcast, am I afraid to go near to them because I don't want to get too close? Because I don't want to think about what others might think about me? Or do I go near in whatever way I can to encourage and to help them, help introduce them to the same one who looked up at Zacchaeus on that day? I must be near the outcast. But number five, I must be working. This comes from the text we read for our scripture reading this morning in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9 and verse 2, the disciples of Jesus asked what would have been a very important question of him. There's this man who's born blind, and they asked this question that would have been really important to them. Who sinned so that this man was born blind? Now, our teenage class can tell you the fancy schmancy phrase for what they believed in is retribution theory. They learned that from the book of Job, and they felt all kinds of smart, right? And the idea behind that was, the belief was, if you had good things, if you had money, if you had health, it's because you were righteous and God was giving you that stuff. If you were poor or if you were sick, it's because you were sinful and so God was harming you. Well, what about this guy who's born blind? Did his parents sin and that was passed on to him? Or somehow did he sin in the womb? How does this work, Jesus? And what Jesus basically says is, you're asking the wrong question. Because he tells them that it wasn't the sin that caused this, verse 3. It was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And notice how he begins what we know as verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Some translations, instead of we must, have I must. I'm told by those who know the Greek language that we is a little bit better. But we're including it here because Jesus did not say, you must work. He included himself, even though they were asking the wrong question. Even though they didn't understand exactly what they were asking, Jesus still said, I'm not going to answer that question specifically because that's not my job. My job is to do what God sent me to do. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Does the New Testament not tell us through people who are redeeming the time? Or some translations have making the best use of the time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. It's not that we never rest. Of course there's a time for rest. It's not that we never have a time of recreation. That there's time for that. But if we were to look back over a day, a week, a month, how much time do we spend doing those sorts of things versus time we spend working what God would have for us to be doing? And how often do we pour ourselves into every other kind of work besides the work that we're supposed to be doing as Christians? Jesus understood that His time was limited. Now, John chapter 9 is still some time before the cross. You still have quite a bit of time to elapse before the week of the Passover feast and the cross and all of that coming. But no matter how much time it was, Jesus still knew the time was limited. We have no idea how much time we have. But even if it's 70, 80, 90 more years, is it not still limited? We must be working. And number six, I must care for all people's souls. For this one, we go to John chapter 10. It's amazing to me how often Jesus made sure to talk about all people. In John chapter 10, you have two of the I am statements that Jesus made. I am the door and I am the good shepherd. I am the door is in verse 7. But look at what he says beginning in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Here it is. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now I know there's some controversy, and you can find different scholars who talk about what this other people are, this other flock. I get all that. But it seems in the context not just of John 10, but of the whole life of Jesus, that what he's talking about is Gentiles coming into the flock. That the Jews have been God's chosen people, and whether they want it to be true or not, God also cared about the Gentiles, and Jesus was going to bring them in as well. So you have Jew and Gentile all together in one flock, one body. The book of Romans talks about that. The book of Galatians talks about that, and other places as well. It seemed to make that very, very clear. But what Jesus is trying to make clear, whether it's Jew and Gentile or something else, is that He cares for the souls of every single person. And if it is Jew and Gentile, it for sure validates what He said in John 3:16, does it not? He did not say, for God so loved the Jews. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so Jesus cared for the souls of every single person. That was a must for Him. I must bring them in. Do I really care for the souls of people who don't really look all that much like me? Do I really care for the souls of people who have cultures very different from mine? And I'm going to say it. Do I really care for the souls of people who might not vote the way I think they should? That's what I should care about. Jesus said, I must bring people in. We have to see that it doesn't matter what someone looks like or what kind of money they may or may not have or where they might live or what kind of car they might drive or whether we agree on every last little detail. I must care about their soul because that's what's either going to heaven or that's what's going to hell. And I need to care. I must care. In reality, it's all about priorities. What are the things that I must do? We could add to this list, I'm sure. But when Jesus used the words, I must, He was giving us a window into these are the things that are absolutely the most important from me and to me. And if you notice, throughout the four accounts of the gospel, those things are found over and over. Whether He actually used those words or not, those same things are emphasized over and over and over again. And Jesus would never move one inch from fulfilling every one of them. Why? Because he must do them. What are the things that I must do? I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. As we sang this morning, ye must be born again. Does my life reflect the same type of musts as did my Lord and Savior? Have I come to Him through the cross? If you've never done that, this morning is the time to do that. As a Christian, if you have some time ago, but the priorities are off, and you need to realign your life, make certain that you're following the same musts that He followed, this is the day to do that. If you're in this room, we'll have a response as normal. If you're in the annex, there's at least one elder there to receive those who might respond there. If you're watching on live stream, we always say the invitation is always open. But whatever your need is, will you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?